Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Won't you bow your heads with me as we get stuck into another exciting part of our series, Strangers Standing Firm, A Journey Through 1 Peter. Let's pray. Father God, we just humbly come before you this morning, praise you and give you all thanks and glory. Lord, all that's been going through my mind this week is knowing that we have been given new birth into a living hope and an eternal inheritance that will never ever perish, spoil, or fade away. Lord God, that is a beautiful thing to ponder upon and to meditate upon. And I just pray that that excitement and enthusiasm that I've had will spill over this very morning, Lord, and that you would take my mere human efforts and that would use my voice to boldly proclaim this great and glorious truth that we're about to have a look at. Lord, work in our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, renew our minds and transform us and make us excited about being part of your family and motivate us to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, knowing that we have a joyful, solid hope in Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, on the 15th of April, Port Elizabeth will once again be hosting the next Ironman Challenge. I'm sure you're all aware of that. And I've got to say, I have the greatest respect for anyone who finishes that race. I respect anyone who just finishes. Never mind the time or how well they do, I respect you if you can finish that race. Because from what I've heard, it's extremely tough going. No endurance event like the Ironman is ever going to be easy. There will be times when it's going to be extremely hard and you've just got to push through the pain. Now, of course, it's a whole lot of fun for all the spectators watching and cheering the athletes on from the comfort of a beach chair. But after hours of grueling pain and agony, I'm sure that fun won't be the word that athletes use to describe their experience. My guess is that what keeps people going in the Ironman Challenge is knowing there's a finish line. Knowing that there is an end goal in sight. Now, I want you to imagine that you're taking part in the Ironman. It might be hard for some of you to imagine, like myself, but bear with me. Imagine you're taking part in the Ironman Challenge. And when you started the race, it was guaranteed that you would finish strong. You were guaranteed to finish strong. I wonder how that would impact the way you performed. I wonder how it would affect the way you thought about the three events of cycling, running, and swimming. That perhaps through the tough times you would think, well, hey, I'm gonna finish, so I can just relax and enjoy it because I know the finish line is coming. I can push through this pain because I know I'm going to get there in the end. And when I get there, I'm going to be able to put my feet up, down a couple of energizers, and have my feet massaged. I'll have the admiration of my friends, my spouse will be proud of me, and my mother-in-law will be surprised. You see, the fact that it's guaranteed that you will make it to the end, the fact that it's certain that you will finish strong, that gives you real and solid hope. Now, it's not just wishful thinking, you know, oh, I hope I'm going to make it to the end. I hope I'll last, but I don't know. No, it's not some kind of pipe dream. You know that you are going to make it to future glory at the finish line, and that fills you with hope as you knuckle down and get it done. Now, as Christians, as God's chosen people, life can be really hard sometimes. We all go through tough times. We all go through trials. And the big question is, how can we keep going when life gets us down? How can we have joy in the midst of all these trials? Well, in our passage this morning, Peter shows us that we as Christians have solid hope. He tells you that what you have as a Christian, he tells you what you have as a Christian now, and he tells you what's been guaranteed for you in the future. And as we saw last week in the beginning verses, we may be strangers in a foreign land. We may have to suffer all kinds of trials in this life. But God has chosen us to be his special people. And he has guaranteed us that we will finish strong. And he promises that we will live forever with him one day in heaven in future glory. And because of the absolute certainty of what's to come, our lives here on earth are not based on wishful thinking. We are filled with an unshakable and solid hope. Isn't that wonderful news today? Well, with that in mind, let's have a look at two very important things the Apostle Peter wants to show us from this passage. Number one, we are given new birth into a living hope from verse 3 to 5. Let's read verse 3 together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Christians, we have hope. And our hope is not something manufactured. Our hope is not something invented. And it's certainly not something that's discovered by us. We play no part in contributing towards this hope we have in God. Our hope is a gift from God the Father to his children. That's what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us. He's given us. You don't give something unless it's a gift. And it cannot be earned and it cannot be worked for or deserved. Our hope is a gift from a father to his children. How is this gift given? How does it come to us? Well, Peter says we are given new birth into a living hope. We receive this hope by being born again. Born of the Spirit who breathes new life into us so that we can begin to live spiritually. We start living with hope. You know, the Bible is very clear that before Christ came into our lives, we were dead in our sins. We were spiritually helpless and we were eternally hopeless. We desperately needed to be brought back to life. We needed God to make us alive spiritually. And he did that by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And now, because we are forgiven, we are given new life by his Spirit, whom he sent when he was raised again. And that new life in Christ brings living hope. And the reason it's called a living hope is because it's, as Peter says, tied into the resurrection of a living Jesus. It's living hope because Jesus is alive, being raised from the dead. That's how our hope was achieved. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. Jesus won the victory. Through his resurrection, Jesus is vindicated and his victory is proclaimed. And because he is alive, our hope is alive. And because he is eternal, our hope springs eternal. And one day, We, through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, are going to be with him in heaven for all eternity. That is our great and solid hope. Future glory. And it's guaranteed. And Peter describes this future glory in verse 4 as our internal inheritance that's being kept safe for us. Have a look with me at verse 4. It says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. For housekeeper Thelma Howard, every Christmas was the same. No thought or creativity went into her present from her employer. Or so she thought. He would simply give her a boring brown envelope every year. Probably a thank you note for a good year's work, she thought. Or each year she would take the envelopes and she would put them in her desk drawer, never ever bothering to even open them up. Unfortunately, Thelma Howard never realized that they were rather special thank you notes from her boss at the time, Walt Disney. She died a poor lady, and in 1981, as her very small estate was being finalized, the desk drawers were emptied and the envelopes were found. Inside each boring brown envelope, do you know what was in them? Shares in the Disney Corporation. They were worth a total of $10 million. What a tragedy. Thelma had lived her entire life having no idea how rich she really was. You know what? As Christians, that will never happen to us. We don't have to go through life having the same tragic experience. Peter tells us up front that we have this eternal inheritance that's waiting for us and is guaranteed. The glory that's waiting for us on the other side of eternity is this beautiful inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. I want you to think about your most treasured possession. Just for now, just think of things in your life that you treasure the most, besides a human being. No human being, but something that you treasure the most. Whatever it is, it might be a painting, it might be a guitar, it might be a cat. It might be a sound system, or it might be a beautiful antique furniture. I guarantee you that it is perishable. I guarantee you that it will become defiled. It's not going to stay perfect. And I can guarantee you that it's fading. I mean, we just think of the drought that we're experiencing in our country, and isn't that just solid proof? Evidence that nothing in this world can be guaranteed or hold on to or lasts. Our wealth is not in the things of this world. Our wealth is in the cross of Jesus Christ and a future inheritance that's waiting for us. And this inheritance that's been given to us by God as a free gift is infinitely better than anything this world could ever offer us. And it's kept in heaven for you. But how can I be sure that I'm really going to get it? Oh, because not only is it kept for you, you are being kept for it. Have a look at verse 5. Who through faith, that's you and me, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is something amazing. I must tell you, I read these verses many times this week, and the last time I simply just put my Bible down and I spent a moment in quiet reflection and deep abiding joy. This affected me a lot, and I hope it does for you right here this morning. Listen to this. Our inheritance is kept for us, and we are being kept for our inheritance. You and I are being kept by the power of an almighty God. We are not still Christian today because of our own efforts, because of our own determination or good works. No. Listen to this. It takes the power of an almighty sovereign God, a God who is in control of all things. It takes his power to keep you and me saved. If it wasn't for God's power, you and I would not be Christian tomorrow. We are saved by grace. And we are kept saved by God's power and his grace too. It's through faith that God keeps us, says Peter. And that itself is a gift to us that he graciously bestows upon us. It's God who grows us in our faith, and it's God who sustains our faith. Also, then how do we know that we are saved? A question many people rightly ask. How do we know that we are saved? Well, we know because we keep on believing and living by faith. We don't give up. We don't forsake the faith. We certainly don't use it as an excuse to keep living however we want to. Some people think that, but that's not true. That's wrong. That's an incorrect understanding. People who think that we can use the gift of eternal life as an excuse to keep on sinning, as a license to sin, they have not come to grips with the fundamental truths of Christianity. They have not understood the ABCs of what it means to be a Christian. That A, we admit we are sinners by nature, hopeless and helpless to save ourselves. B, we believe that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, and he rose again on the third day and is now seated at God's right hand as King of the universe. And C, we commit to leave behind our old way of life and live a new life with Jesus Christ as Lord and obeying him, not just as the King of the whole world, but as the master and commander of our whole lives. And from then on, we simply keep on believing the gospel. We keep on trusting in God's promises, and we keep on holding on to the faith until we reach heaven's shores one day and God gives us that great, glorious, eternal inheritance. We are given new birth into a living hope of future glory. Isn't that amazing? And because of those wonderful truths, the second point today is that we can then rejoice in Christ through suffering. We can rejoice in Christ through suffering from verse 6 to 9. Have a look with me at verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter's already told us that we are aliens in this world. We are strangers. We are exiles in a foreign land. And now he goes into a little bit more detail to describe what life is going to look like for us as strangers in this land, in this world. And he uses the phrase there, for a little while. And if you think about that, it really does put life into perspective, doesn't it? We go through times of hardship and trial, but it's only for a little while compared to what's in store for us in eternity. If you think about this life, compared to heaven and eternal life, it's really just a drop in the ocean. And so, for a little while, he says, just a little while, you will have to suffer grief. Now, this life can be wonderful. There are so many great things. And as Christians, there are so many blessings we can enjoy. And life can be beautiful in many ways. But for the Christian, life in this world will always be accompanied by pain and pressure. Peter uses another phrase. He says, all kinds of trials. Now, that's a very broad phrase that he uses here. Yes, it will include persecution for our faith, but all kinds of trials means so much more. It's mental and physical illness. It means the death of a loved one. It means loss of income or business. It means attacks of the devil, spiritual attacks. I mean, Peter goes on to expand that in detail later on in his book. Whatever trial that you and I are going through right now, make no mistake that it's included here. What's your usual response to trials? How do you respond when trials come your way? You know, for some people, it might be fear or anger, perhaps anxiety, depression, maybe even self-pity. Well, Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychotherapist who survived the Nazi death camps in Auschwitz. Now, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl reflects on the different ways in which people in the death camps responded to the horrific sufferings they were forced to endure. There were four ways that he described people responded. Number one was that they became brutal. In response to the pain and suffering and the torture they had to go through, they responded in brutality to the other inmates. They were violent with one another and angry and ugly to each other. The second description is that they simply gave up. Some prisoners just simply resigned themselves to the fact that their life is over, and so they stopped eating, they stopped caring, they stopped dressing, they stopped doing anything. They resigned themselves to their fate. They simply gave up. There was a third category of people, he said, that had the mindset of, well, if I can just survive, if I can just get through this, then I can get my previous life back. If I just hold on, then maybe I can get back what was lost. Well, that kind of hope for them was just wishful thinking. Because when liberation finally came, it never happened. They didn't get their old life back. And many of them slipped into deep depression, and some, unfortunately, took their own lives. But there was another group. The fourth group was a small group, a few prisoners who kept what he called their full inner liberty. They had an inner strength that raised them above their outward fate, an inner peace that raised them above their circumstances and their sufferings. Now, what was the source of their inner strength and their liberty? Well, Frankl interestingly notes, he says this: life only has meaning if we have a hope and meaning that suffering and even death cannot destroy. Life only has meaning if we have a hope and meaning that suffering and even death cannot destroy. Isn't that so true for us as Christians? That's what we have as God's people. We have a living hope that suffering and death, even death, cannot destroy. We have an ultimate reference point beyond this life that keeps us going in our present hardships. And it's in this, says Peter, in this you greatly rejoice. We're not rejoicing because of the trial. We're not some kind of, you know, self-flagellating kind of, you know, whipping ourselves in the back kind of people. We're not crazy. We're not rejoicing because of the trial. We're rejoicing because in the midst of the trial, we have this. What is this that he's talking about? Well, it's everything that's come before in the passage. Because we have a new birth. Because we have a living hope and an inheritance of guaranteed future glory. Because of this, that gives us hope and that gives us joy. Inexpressible joy. Now, the Bible describes joy in many ways. I think of joy, well, from the Bible, I describe joy as the deep gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Joy is part of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy is our Christian duty, not only to rejoice in the Lord, but to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No matter what our circumstances may be, in the storms of life, we have a living hope as an anchor for our souls, which means that we can experience deep abiding joy in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, and in the midst of real, real hardships through all kinds of trials. Now, what purpose do these trials have in our lives? What purpose do these trials fulfill in the life of a Christian? What's the point? Well, Peter tells us exactly what the point is of these trials. Two things. In verse 7, he says, these trials prove that your faith is genuine. See, if you go through a really, really hard time in life and you keep living for Jesus, it proves that your faith in him is real. God puts us through trials not to shake us, but to strengthen us, to build our faith, not to break us down. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know this to be true, and you must share this with young Christians or new believers. Because trials are painful and tough at the time, but after you've been through them, you realize that, man, your faith has been strengthened. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
You can say, after you've been through this hardship, that was tough. That was extremely hard. But by God's grace and his Spirit and through faith in his word, I am much stronger now than I was back then. And I can give God all praise and glory. So trials really are an opportunity for refinement. They're an opportunity to grow. Like precious metals, which must undergo fire so that all impurities can be burnt off. It's the same as us. Our faith must be tested by fire so that all the impurities be burnt off. Impurities like self-obsession, pride, lust, greed, anger, or whatever the case may be, they must be burnt off so that we have a faith that is pure and that's genuine. Trials come our way. They're given to us by God, not to shake us, but to strengthen us and to prove that we have a faith that's for real. That's the first reason. The second thing he says here is that trials come in our lives so that our lives may result in praise and glory to God. That's a mind blower. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you keeping the faith, you trusting in Jesus to the end means that at the end, God gets all the glory and he gets all the praise. That when Jesus returns, his name's going to be up in lights because you just kept on trusting and obeying him. By keeping the faith, we bring glory and honor to our God. So let that encourage you. Let that bring you comfort. That when we go through trials, they're there to show you, to prove that your faith is real, and to let you know that it will result in praise and glory to God. Now, let's have a look at the last two verses. Verse 8 and verse 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what the problem is with our present Christian experience? You and I can't see God. The Christian life is about having a relationship with someone that we can't see. And so we live by faith and not by sight. For Jesus' disciples, it was the other way around. For them, seeing was believing. But for us, hearing is believing. We've had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us or taught to us, and we've believed the good news, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God. But we can't see the one whom we love. We can't see the place that we're going. But we know that it's true because we've been born again of the Spirit. Our minds are renewed and our hearts are forever changed. And so if you are born again, if you belong to Christ, then your ears become your eyes. You see and understand through hearing or reading the Word of God. And so our response to trials is faith. We keep the faith. We keep on trusting Jesus and we rejoice in the midst of trials, keeping our eyes fixed on that great end result, which is what? What's the end result? Our full and final salvation. That is our hope and it's guaranteed. The goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is guaranteed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. All of God's chosen people will finish strong in the end. And you can find rest and comfort in that. John Rogers was a Christian martyr who was burnt at the stake in 1555. He suffered at the hands of Queen Mary during what she's known as Bloody Mary, during her persecution of Protestant Christians. Now, the French ambassador at the time was present during John Rogers' death. And he said this of John Rogers: "That man walked to his death like a man walking to his wedding." He walked to his death like a man walking to his wedding. Friends, are we walking through this life, through our trials and through our testing, like men and women walking to that wedding feast waiting for us in heaven? Because that is our Christian hope. It is guaranteed. And that brings us inexpressible and glorious joy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, when we look ahead and we see what's to come, we see the Lion of Judah seated on his throne, where every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can be counted amongst those who by faith and trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection can know that we will be saved forever because we have a living hope. Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this new birth into a living hope and for this eternal inheritance that is kept for us, and we are being shielded by faith and being kept for it. God, you are amazing. You are wonderful. I pray that there will not be a soul here this morning that did not realize that and did not experience the knowledge of your grace today. And I pray that if anyone here has not responded in the simple ABCs of Christianity, admitting they're a sinner, believing and trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, and committing to leaving their old way of life and living as with you as Lord and Savior, Lord, may today be the day. I pray that you would touch our lives, change our hearts, and for those of us who do know you and who are part of your family, Lord, may we keep the faith, keep us strong, and help us to be geared for growth as we stand firm as strangers in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.